Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Did everyone? Oh, they're getting the sheets passed out. Thank you, Doug, for passing those out. Well, once again, it's a great joy for me, a great privilege to be able to address you in the name of the Lord. I know you have come for the same reason I've come. You come to know the Lord. And we want to know the Lord. And if we know the Lord, really doesn't matter what we don't know. And if we don't know the Lord, it doesn't matter what we do know. As we come to look in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. And that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. I want to read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. As Tom said, it's not on the sheet. The Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Not all the men or means in the world are going to bring the truth of God. Only God can reveal God. He can use means, and He does. He can work without means, and He sometimes does. He can work against means, and He sometimes does. But we need Him. It's the blessing of the Lord that brings the reality, that brings life. And so we need that. And all means, apart from His blessing, they're nothing. And so I'm thankful that once again He can use the jaw of a donkey. I hope at least, like the one in the Bible, this one would be free from the flesh. But we need to trust the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me and let's commit our time to Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who unveils Christ and takes the veil away from our eyes, helps us to see and to appropriate. And we just ask You, Lord, to give us grace that we might listen to You this morning. I ask You to protect Your people from anything that's just flesh and blood and is not from You. And just speak to our hearts and meet with us. And let us behold again our wonderful Lord Jesus. And we thank You in advance that You'll over-answer our request. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let me begin by going back to the key passage, and we'll review a little bit, and then we'll pick up our new material. John chapter 17, verse 22-23. Our Lord is praying, and He says, the glory which You've given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. God the Father gave God the Son a glory so that he could live on earth as man, as God intended men to live. And our Lord Jesus turned around and said, the glory that he gave me, I am now giving you so that you can live on the earth as men, as God intended men to live. And as we discussed earlier, the glory he gave was himself. He didn't just give something called glory. He gave himself. The Father gave himself to the Lord Jesus, and in a unique way, different than the union they had in eternity past, in a unique way when Jesus was on the earth, the Father lived inside of him, and he had a union with the Father. John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. But it's more than he who sent me is with me. John 10:38. Believe the works so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. And then in verse 10, do you not believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The Father abiding in me, he does the works. Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And the glory that God the Father gave to his Son was that he would live inside of Jesus, and Jesus would every moment of his life depend upon the indwelling Father. John 17:22, the glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so he identifies the glory. The glory is the union that Jesus had with his Father, and now he lives in us as his Father once lived in him. And he says, you are to depend upon me the same way I depended on my Father. The secret of the glorious Christian life is to live as Jesus lived. There's no other way to live. As God intended us to live, there's no possibility to live except to let him live in our place. We need to settle it once and for all that you and I, apart from Christ, just utter corruption. That's all. There's nothing else. Write it off. Get it settled. Don't argue with it. Apart from him, we are nothing. At any moment in your life, at any moment in my life, any good that has ever come from you is because of your union with Christ. Everything else is not good. That's more than good theology. That is the reality of it. And if God doesn't open your eyes to the exchanged life, to let him live in your place as he once died as your substitute, he wants to live as your substitute. If you don't get that, your entire life will be a waste. And I address especially those who are young. Don't waste your life. Learn what it means to live in an unbroken union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called you to that. And if you can find that early, how blessed you are. One thing that makes it so wonderful is that God sent Jesus on a mission. He sent him on a mission to reach the world, to save the world, to seek and save that which is lost. You've already been a part of that. He's met you on his journey. That journey was planned from eternity past. And 2,000 years ago, historically, our Lord Jesus left heaven. And he came to earth and he began that journey. I'll tell you when the journey will end. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Chapter 3:15, 2 Peter, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He came in his incarnate body, and he provided redemption for us. He was on a journey to save the world, and he made that provision. And when he went as far as he could go in his incarnate body, he changed bodies, a mystical body. And now he lives in you. And now he lives in me to continue his journey. And he is in you and in me. Everything in our lives is redemptive. Everything he's doing is to reach somebody else. He came to you because he wants to come to them. He came to me so he could get to them. That's what it's about. And I know there's mystery in this, but when the last person whoever will say yes, says yes, his bride is complete and he'll return. That's when he's coming back, when his bride is complete. And so regard the delay, the patience of the Lord as long-suffering, because he's not willing that any should perish. In the glorious Christian life, and I hope God writes it in our heart, it's not what we often hear. You are not in this world to witness for Christ. You are in Christ as a witness to the world. That's not the same thing. And may God show us the difference. In the glorious Christian life, everything is redemptive. I'd like to review a little of what Tom was saying, and then we'll pick up the new material. When Jesus lived by the glory of his Father, he gave a testimony. It spread throughout the gospel, but he gave a testimony. And basically, he said, I initiate nothing. God initiates everything. And he said, I have no private will. I've come to do the will of my Father. And he said, I do not seek my own honor and glory. I seek the honor of my Father. And if you have seen any miracle or any work, it is not my work. It's the work of my Father. And if you've heard any words, any teaching, any instruction, it's not mine. It comes from my Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I came to put him on display. I came to show you what God is like. I came to put my Father on display. and now I live in you. And you have that same relationship to me that I had with my Father. And as you get to know me, you're not going to initiate anything. I'm going to do it all. And when you get to know me, you're not going to seek your own will. My will. And as you get to know me, you're not going to seek your own honor, your own glory. It's all my glory. And all of the works, your whole life will be a miracle because I'll do it. I'll do everything. Every step will be a miracle. And you'll live by revelation. I'll keep telling you. And day by day, you'll know more and you'll be more and more conformed to the one who lives inside. This is the glorious life. And our life will look like his. As he was, so will we be in this world. Tom shared the first aspect of that testimony. He brought two of the 5 points together because they're so closely related. He didn't initiate. It was all the will of God. And so Tom looked at that yesterday. And Tom pointed out that when our Lord Jesus walked by the will of God, those who were most puzzled were the religious people. They didn't get it. And now he lives in you. And when you do the will of God, the ones who'll be most puzzled are the religious people. They're not going to get it. You know, they thought it was the exact opposite of the will of God. Our Lord Jesus did the will of God and he gathered and he ate with sinners. And they said, what are you doing? If you were really doing the will of God, you'd be separate from sinners. He said, you don't understand the will of God. And they said, what are you doing on the Sabbath day? You're not supposed to do those things. He said, you don't understand rest. You don't understand the will of God. They said, you're violating the will of God. He said, no, I always do the will of God. I've come to do my Father's pleasure. And they were constantly scratching their heads. You're misapplying the scriptures. You're walking away from clear opportunities. You're saying strange things and driving people away. And then you let them go. You don't even go after them. Looks like you are even rude to your own family. It doesn't look like you're doing the will of God. Even his disciples were puzzled. How can he talk to that Samaritan woman? I don't understand. He said he's doing the will of God. Why would he go back there to Jerusalem? They were trying to kill him. I don't understand the will of God. He says there's 12 hours in the day. I walk in the light. I do the will of God. There's always enough time in the day to do the will of God. And I'm doing the will of God. But they didn't understand it. How could he call it the will of God and serve Judas communion? Doesn't make sense. And so, he now lives in us. And we do the will of God. Tom illustrated it with Philip. Once again, it bothered the religious leaders. Philip was free because he was just doing the will of God. It's sort of like David in Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, things too difficult for me. I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. That's the glorious Christian life. And so Tom showed us in Philip. He wasn't tied to an agenda. He wasn't tied to a ministry. In the middle of a revival, he gets a word from God, go. He didn't know he's going to the eunuch. God didn't say, I've got a eunuch. I want you to go witness to him. God said, I want you to leave the revival and go to the wilderness. Can you imagine being counseled by Christians? What are you doing? I'm leaving. I'm leaving this great ministry, this great revival. God's using you wonderfully. You should stay. No, I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm going to the wilderness. What are you going to do there? I don't know. He'll tell me when I get there. Philip did the will of God. Free to go into the wilderness. Free to have brothers come and add to his ministry and give more light than he gave. He wasn't jealous. It didn't matter to him. They took him forward in the truth of God and led him into the message of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He didn't do that, but it didn't bother him. He was free to let others have a greater ministry. And then he leads one man to Christ. And then God takes him away. He didn't even have a follow-up program. Most follow-up programs are foul-up programs, I think. God follows up. What do you do with your converts? Same thing Philip did with his. Send them on their way rejoicing. God's in charge. God's the one that does it. So much religious controversy because he just wanted to do the will of God. There's a sinner lives across the street. Philip didn't witness to him. God had to go all the way down to Joppa and get Peter and come up to witness to him. He was free not to witness to him. He had controversy in his own house and he invited the saints to come. He wasn't embarrassed. Come on. The will of God. And I promise you, if you let Christ live in you to do the will of God, your greatest opposition going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not going to understand. And then Tom pointed out how redemptive it all was and illustrated by Paul and Silas. They tried to go north. God said no. They tried to go south and God said no. Then they get a dream and the man from Macedonia turned out to be a woman, Lydia. They go and Lydia gets saved and her whole family gets saved. This is exciting. Wow, the Lord's doing this wonderful thing. Next thing you know, a demon-possessed woman starts following him. Got him very annoyed. And then God did a marvelous thing and saved that woman. Next thing you know, they're getting beat up and they're getting dragged down the street and chains are put on their hands and chains are put on their feet and they're thrown into a dungeon. What do? They weren't licking each other's wounds. They weren't grieving. They weren't saying, let's send out a prayer letter and tell people that we've been misunderstood and the government has come against us. They were singing praises to the Lord. They were just rejoicing. You know why? Because the glorious Christian life is exciting. The glorious Christian life, what's he up to next? I tried to go this way. He said, no, go that way. He said, no, go here. Ah, there's Lydia, redemptive. Then you walk down the street, there's the demon-possessed woman. She gets said, that's redemptive. Then you get thrown into a prison and you're just praising God because you don't know what's next. What's he up to? I'm telling you, these days in my older age, I wake up almost giddy. I can't wait. What's he doing? What's next? What's he got in store for the day? Then there's an earthquake. And then somebody yells, what must I do to be saved? It's all redemptive. That's the glorious Christian life, letting Christ live. And Paul and Silas were an illustration of that. Now, I'd like to take us on the next step. We're just following the testimony of Jesus. And this morning, I'd like to look at what does it look like when Jesus lives in me And I don't seek my own honor. I don't seek my own glory. That's what we want to look at. John 8:50. Jesus said, I do not seek my glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Then John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he's our God. John 7:18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who's seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he's true. There's no unrighteousness in him. And there are many other passages we could pick that Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. Now, this is close to what Tom was sharing. I don't seek my own will. But there's a few nuances, makes it just a little bit different. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is such an absolute. You say, how often should I seek his glory? If you're a glorious Christian, listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Those who let Jesus live, he is on a journey. He is reaching the lost. Everything is for his glory. And they are not looking to build up their own kingdom. They're not looking for a following. I like what John the Baptizer said in John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine has been made full. He must increase. I must decrease. They came to John, you know, in that passage, and they said, I got bad news for you. You're losing disciples to Jesus. He's stealing your flock. Your flock's getting smaller. His is getting bigger. And John said, that's how it's got to be. It's got to be because he's the groom and the bride belongs to the groom. Keep your hands off the bride. Doesn't belong to you. The bride belongs to the groom. I'm the friend of the groom. He increases, I decrease. I want to take a passage from the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to use Peter as an illustration. But I'm using Paul because it was a matter of life and death for him. And his heart, you know, was on the Lord. For him to live was Christ. Philippians 1:20-21. He's waiting to hear about the sentence, will he live, will he die? That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain more of Christ. He wanted God to be magnified. He wanted God to get the glory, whether by life or by death. Now, we could illustrate it. Here are pictures in life, and here's death. But I think death is the stronger illustration. So I'm going to illustrate it in death. Let me set it up for you in the life of our Lord Jesus, when he lived by the glory of his Father. Philippians 2:6-8. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, there's so much in that Philippians passage, but let me just say this much about it. Our Lord Jesus, to live as man, as God intended man to live, he laid aside, deliberately, he chose to lay aside who he was by nature. And he said, I will never again grasp that. I'll never reach out and grab the Godhead so that I can do a miracle to save myself. He never did a miracle to rescue himself. He said, I set that aside, and I'm going to live now as I want men to live. I'm just going to depend on the God who lives inside me. Every moment, every day, I'm going to live that way. I'll never reach back. And so now, as he was sent, so we're sent, we lay aside who we are by nature. And we never reach back. No confidence in the flesh. We make a choice. There are two lives, his and mine. I choose his. I set mine aside. I'll never reach back for that. I'm just going to live and depend on the one who lives inside of me. That's how Jesus did it. John 8:29. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I do always the things that are pleasing to him. You know, we talk a lot about wanting to please the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, I've set myself to please the Lord. Now, I like to tie that in with Isaiah 53:10. Because Isaiah 53:10 says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. I do always the things that are pleasing to the Lord. It pleased the Lord to crush him, put him to grief. Jesus lived for the pleasure of the Lord. What does it mean to please the Lord? Let me give it to you in one sentence. It means to let the Lord do whatever he pleases. That's how you please the Lord. You just let him do with you whatever he pleases. And if he's pleased to crush you, put you to grief, that's your pleasure. Jesus was determined to do what the Father loved and to love what the Father did. He was pleased with everything that pleased God. That's how our life should look when the glory of God is on us. This verse is not on your sheet, but you'll remember it. The Lord Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Take up a cross. The cross is the symbol for rejection. Basically, it's this. And every moment in my life and yours, there's two lives. There's your life and his life. One needs to be saved. One lost. That's a no-brainer. I'll lose me. There are two lives. One needs to be denied and one needs to be accepted. I deny me. Two lives. One needs to be rejected. I reject me. That's the exchange life. Let him live. Someone says, you're talking here about a glorious life, and you're using Jesus as an illustration. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His life wasn't that glorious. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, how do you call that a glorious life? Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. man of sorrows, but he had a joy set before him because he knew his life was redemptive. And when he went to the cross, he pictured it as a woman having a baby. And the baby was the church. It was us. And he saw that and he had joy. He had joy. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1:9. You've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. What is the oil of gladness above all companions? Let me say it this way. Jesus was the happiest person in the universe. He's happier than all the angels. He was happier than all people that ever lived. Yes, he was the man of sorrows. That's one way, one side of it. But the other side is that does not contradict your rest and your peace and your joy. And his joy was to do the will of him and to have him honored. It was all about that. I'd like to home in on a certain scripture that points that out. While he lived in his incarnate body, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And right after that, in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, he's called us now to be ambassadors and speak in his stead. I'm going to ask you to turn to John 12 or follow on the sheet, please. This is a passage that pictures the two possibilities, two lives, self or the Lord. The issue is when the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. John 12:20. There were some Greeks among those going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." Notice the contrast in this passage. We're not going to get into the details of the passage, but the contrast. John 12, verse 24. The possibility of becoming a grain of wheat to die and be fruitful. On the other side, verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who loses his life for my sake finds it. Now, we don't know the motives of the Greeks, why they wanted to see Jesus. Was it curiosity? Did they come to argue? Was it genuine? Did they really want to know the Lord? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it tells us the response of Jesus. And it was in terms of these two things. Which shall it be? A grain of wheat? Save my life. That seems to be always the issue. Am I going to be a redemptive grain of wheat? Or am I going to abide by myself alone? Actually, there's never a third choice. It's always those two choices. For Jesus, the answer, very simple, very real. John 12:27-28. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. You know, all through the life of our Lord Jesus, he kept talking about the hour. My hour has not yet come. My hour. But his whole life was divided up into hours. Father, an hour has come, and I got a choice. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? And then he said, for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That was how he approached every hour that led up to the hour. Every hour. What shall I say? Deliver me? Or for this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your life is divided up in hours. So you come to an hour of great loss. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? Or is your heart going to be a glorious Christian? For this cause I came to this hour. Somehow in this loss, Father, glorify thy name. For this cause I came to this hour of disappointment. Father, glorify thy name. For this cause I came to this hour of exaltation. Father, glorify thy name. Lord, there's a lot of sorrow and grief in this hour. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? Brothers and sisters in Christ, every hour in your life and mine is redemptive. And for this cause, you have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. This hour of ministry, this hour of sorrow, this hour of grief, this hour of sickness, this hour of opportunity, whatever the hour is, this hour of needing to depend on others, this hour when it's good news, it's bad news, it's scary news, it's frightening, I don't know what to do with this hour. I'll tell you what to do with it. You look to the one who indwells you. And you say, Lord, for this cause I came to this hour, because it's redemptive and you're on a journey and you're reaching through it. And somehow, through this sickness or through this problem or through this trouble or through this bankruptcy or through this divorce or through this retirement or through anything, this hour was planned, created, and you were called to it. You were sent to it to glorify his name. The hours that come into your life and mine are not arbitrary. They're not capricious. Our Lord is not like that. Everything is missionary. Everything is because God is pressing. And so my sweet Lillian, she has missionary muscular dystrophy. And I have missionary congestive heart failure. It's all redemptive. Jesus lives in us because he's reaching through us. Some of you are still in a missionary single state. Maybe God will bring a life partner into your life. Some of you have missionary cancer. Some of you are moving with me into missionary old age. It's
all missionary. Some of you are missionary, broken-hearted parents. It's redemptive. It's redemptive.
God might take you on a missionary journey into the hospital. He might take you on a missionary journey into a nursing home. In some, he's going to the athletic field. In some, he's going to college. In some, he's going into retirement. He lives in you. And every hour that comes into your life is a missionary hour. I hope he's enjoying some missionary dementia. Because I'm starting to forget everything. Jesus knows where they are. Jesus knows where they are. He can find that Ethiopian eunuch. That's why you got to surrender to him. Because he's the one that knows where they are. He knows where that Samaritan woman is. He knows what tree Zacchaeus has climbed. He knows the fig tree that Philip is sitting at and meditating. He knows where the Syrophoenician woman is. That's why you submit and you let him take you in all of these different places. Because the honor is his. John 12:32. If I'm lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men to me. You know, as far as the record goes, the Greeks said, we want to see Jesus. He got the message, but he never went out to the Greeks. But his heart was saying, really, they want to see me? If they really want to see me, I got to go to the cross. I've got to become the grain of wheat that dies, or else it'll abide alone. And if I be lifted up, I'll not only draw Greeks to me, I'll draw everybody to me. That's his heart. He's on a journey to reach the lost. He came as far as he could in his incarnate body. Now he chooses you. He chooses me so he can continue his journey until his bride is complete. We don't live one single hour for ourselves. It's all about him and his glory. Jesus wanted to be where his Father was. He wanted to please his Father. If your pleasure is to do his pleasure, it's not gloomy. There is a rest, and I want to just focus on that part of it, that you choose to do his will and his pleasure. And he transforms your life, not so that you set your pleasures aside and choose his and you have to grin it and bear it. But your pleasure becomes his pleasure. Your will becomes his. It doesn't, you're not saying, my will is over here, but I'm going to choose his. No, your will is transformed so you want what he wants. And your pleasure is what he wants. The issue is always, you're going to save your life or you're going to become a grain of wheat. The illustration I want to give is about the peace that comes. Matthew chapter 8, it's the scene of the stormy sea. And the scene is, in this case, life or death. Chapter 8:24, there arose a great storm on the sea. The boat was being covered with waves. Jesus himself was asleep. At this point, the disciples did not understand the exchange life. They were very much in tune with save us. You can save my life. And their whole song was save us. Matthew 8:25, they came to him, woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And at this point in their life, it was, deliver me from this hour. Save us. There's anxiety, there's panic, there's fear. They don't want to die. They're saying, save us. And they were desperate. And then there's the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus himself was asleep. He had come to do the Father's will, and the Father's will, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He knew he's going to die. And here he is out there on this stormy sea doing the same thing he did when people reviled him. Peter, 1 Peter 2:23, being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept on trusting his Father. And so he was just asleep. He wasn't worried about anything. Recently, I heard a brother in California, and he was sharing the word. And he described this scene, and he said, while they were panicking, God the Father was rocking the cradle of the Lord Jesus, and he was sleeping. Marvelous picture. When your heart is set on the glory of God, you're not going to be desperately trying to save yourself and crying out to have you delivered from the hour. You can relax. You can rest. There's something very relaxing about knowing that God has this under control, that God's in charge and he's sovereign. As I get ready to wrap it up, let me use Peter. I want to go pre-Pentecost, Peter, and then after he discovered the exchange life, post-Pentecost, Peter. Pre-Pentecost, Peter, John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it. At this point, Peter not only didn't want to become a grain of wheat himself, wanted to save his life, but he didn't want Jesus to become a grain of wheat. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed, be raised up on the third day. Notice, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Imagine taking the Lord Jesus aside and rebuking him. That's what Peter did, pre-Pentecost Peter. And I'm not going to read these next verses that are on your sheet, but Jesus in chapter 13 of John predicted the weakness of the flesh and that he would deny the Lord three times before the cock crowed. And in Matthew 26:69-75, I won't read that either, but that's where he failed and he denied the Lord. You see, that's pre-Pentecost Peter. Save me, Lord, I perish. I don't want to die. I don't want you to die. I don't want anybody to die. Deliver us from this hour. But then came the day, oh, glorious day, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt Peter, and his life was transformed. He was changed because he saw that God had given the glory to him. And now it was exactly the same. He could depend upon the Lord. And he stands up in Acts 2 and addresses the crowd. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And then in verse 38 and 39, he calls on them to repent and says that God will give the promise to you and give it to your children. God greatly added to the church. Now he understands. All right,
Same Peter, 13, 14 years later. He's enjoyed the indwelling presence of the Lord for about 14 years. Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. That's the whole obituary of James right there, one verse. That's it. First apostle ever martyred, and he gets one verse. This part is not in your Bible, and it may not even be true. I don't know. It comes from about the 4th century. Eusebius, one of the church fathers, he was the one that did the history of the church from the New Testament up till the time he lived. And he makes this comment, and I don't know if it was fake news or real. Some of these church fathers, you can't tell. But he said that when they went to cut the head off of James, that the guard was so impressed by James that the guard said, "I want to become a Christian." And Herod had him executed the same day because of that. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it wouldn't surprise me because everything's redemptive. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord. Can you finish it? Is the death of his saints. Ezekiel 33:12-11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Put that together. Precious in the Lord is the sight of is the death of his saints. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know what that means? That means you're expendable. That means I'm expendable. That means he'd be glad to give you if he could get them. We're expendable. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. For this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Well, anyway, post-Pentecost, Peter chapter 12, verse 3 of Acts. When he saw it pleased the Jews, that's Herod, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him before the people. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made fervently for him by the church to God. We know the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. It lasted a week. We don't know if this was at the beginning of that week or in the middle of the week or toward the end of the week. What we do know is that it was the plan of Herod the First to do to Peter what he did to James, to kill him with a sword. Acts 12, verse 4. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him before the people. The margin informs us that there were 16 soldiers guarding one man. They had a guard on this hand and a guard on this hand and a guard at the door and a guard at the cell block door. And here's the point I want to give you. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. Guards in front of the door were watching the prison.
Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Is this the same Peter? Is this the same Peter that denied the Lord? Is this the same Peter in the storm that said, "Save us, we perish"? Is this the same Peter that tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross? And now he's sound asleep. An angel from heaven had to come, kick him in the ribs, wake him up. Where'd he get that peace? You see, now it didn't matter whether I live, whether I die, I come to this hour. Let me ask you this question. If you receive word that tomorrow morning, you're going to die a violent death, how would you sleep tonight? Or if it was the whole week, if you had a week's notice, you're going to die, how are you going to sleep? You see what I'm trying to say is, just like Jesus was asleep in the boat, now Peter is asleep in the cell, and he knows perhaps it's time to go. It doesn't matter. When he wrote his epistle, he said, death is an entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. He said, death is tearing down an old tent. To him, that's what death was. He said, death is an exodus. He wasn't afraid to die. Because his heart was set. He was trusting the one who was living inside him. He didn't want his own glory. He only wanted the glory of the Father. This time it was God's will to deliver him. In John chapter 21 we read, this he said, signifying the death he would die to glorify God. There was a time he did die. And God didn't deliver him. And you know the story. He was crucified upside down and all of that. The whole point is this. My guess is Wesley probably saw this story in the Bible. And that's when he said, "I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, followed thee." But that could have been said when Stephen was stoned. And that could have been said when James was killed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the glorious Christian life, you trust the one who's inside of you. And every hour that comes into your life, you're going to have the choice. And I know what you're going to say. You're going to say the words of Jesus. That hour is going to come and you're going to say, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. For this cause, do you believe it? Do you believe it?" That hour that you're in, the hour you come to next week or next month, when it comes, do you really believe it? "For this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Glorify thy name, Father. Glorify thy name. I know by faith this is the end for which this hour came. There is no other purpose. There is no higher aim. Whatever may become of me, Lord, glorify thy name. My cup contains thy pleasure. It trembles in my hand. The hour has come which from the start thy love for me has planned. Exalt thy reputation. Magnify thy fame.
Lord, use this hour redemptively and glorify thy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the glorious life we can have rest and peace no matter what the hour brings. Give us the grace not to say, deliver me from this hour, but to say, for this cause I've come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.